This summer, I have really enjoyed reading some books that my wife recommended to me. And I've been surprised at what a spiritual blessing these novels have been. Now, maybe some of you have heard of the author, Jan Caron. I'm sensing a little look of recognition in some of you. Jan Caron is a Christian author who writes novels about a small town in North Carolina. And the central character in her novels is a pastor. He's an Episcopal rector named Father Tim. And I find that a lot of his experiences are very similar to what I'm experiencing in the pastoral ministry. But one of the things that I've been learning from Father Tim is the importance of slowing down and taking time for people. I've been observing in these stories of the various characters in the small town of Mitford, North Carolina, how Father Tim relates easily and moves from one group and one individual and one needy person to another. And in his pastoral ministry, he really exemplifies the attitude and spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. He works with the town leaders. He has a group of buddies that he meets with for breakfast at the Main Street Cafe almost every day. He ministers to the elderly. He takes in a homeless boy into his own home. He leads a jewel thief to faith in Jesus Christ. It's really quite an interesting series of novels, and I would recommend them to you if you're at all interested in this type of literature. But the thing that has impressed me so much about Father Tim, and I guess it resonates with me because there's a yearning in my heart to be a Christ-like minister, is how he cares for people. I was reading recently of an interview with a busy business executive, the vice president of a large corporation, who was asked if he ever got involved in the lives of his employees. And he responded immediately, quote, "With my younger employees, I have had to be more involved in their personal lives," end quote. Now, there are sociological reasons for that related to the history of Generation X and the demography and the culture of this postmodern generation. And what they're looking for is a sense of community and personal involvement. And this business executive discovered that this emerging generation has a need to be considered as whole people to be cared for. They don't, like the baby boomers and their builder grandparents, they don't separate their personal and their professional lives. And this vice president of a large corporation said that the more he cared for these younger staff members as people, the more they cared for the mission of their company. These events that we've been studying in the Gospel of Mark remind us of the care that the Lord Jesus has for people. We come now to the last of the miracles of healing in Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And this is the last of 18 recorded miracles in Mark. And of course, there are many others, hundreds of others most likely, which are not mentioned as individual stories, but are included in the story of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, by phrases such as this in 139. He healed many that were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, Mark 1:34. And he went into their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons, Mark 1:39. Mark 3:9 and following, the crowds gathered around him because he was healing many, many people. In other words, there are a lot of miracles of healing in Mark that we don't really have as isolated case studies. But this is the one that is sort of the crowning story of Jesus' healing career. And in Mark chapter 10, I'd like for you to look at the text with me. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He spent several months traveling in the area of Transjordan, across the Jordan over in Perea, and prior to that up in the north of the Sea of Galilee in Gentile territory on a great missionary journey for several months. And as he travels, the crowds gather, Jesus, as we know from preceding weeks, has been thinking about and talking about his coming death. Heavy on his heart is the sorrow and tragedy he's about to experience in Jerusalem. But it's striking to me how Jesus is not too preoccupied to care about the little people and their problems. Look with me at Mark 10:46. Then they came to Jericho. Now Jericho, as you know, was a great city because it had been rebuilt by Herod. Now, there's an apparent contradiction between this account and Luke's account in Luke chapter 18. But it can easily be resolved by remembering that there was an Old Testament Jericho and a New Testament site that had been built by King Herod. The Old Testament site was in ruins. There were two Jerichos, actually. So if you keep that in mind, it helps you to understand the difference in the two accounts. They came to Jericho, and Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, or Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So here's Jesus passing between one of the Jerichos into the other, passing by and with a crowd of pilgrims accompanying him because he's on his way to Jerusalem, and the crowd of pilgrims, in accordance with Jewish law, were going to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And as well, there were his disciples and other followers of Jesus who were attentive to his teaching and observed his miracles. And everything in this story has the characteristics of an eyewitness account. Peter probably told Mark about this. And you'll notice that the blind man in the story is named. He has a name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Why is he named? It's possible that this man became a part of the early Christian community in Jerusalem. At the end of the story, you see that he follows Jesus into Jerusalem. He becomes a follower, a disciple of Jesus. So it's entirely possible that he became a part of that early Christian community, and he was well known. And this is his story. That's why he is named. But now he's one of many beggars lining the roadside as the pilgrims pass by on their religious pilgrimage. Naturally, they'll have a generous impulse. And this poor beggar, who is blind and probably had once had sight, but now is blind, is crying out for help. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him. Like some cold, stiff churches that don't want people crying out or asking for mercy, don't care about the gospel of salvation. And if a person shows too much religious interest, they want to squelch that. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Jesus cared and invited the man to come. And so the people changed their tune. They said to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. I submit to you that that's sort of the key verse in this story. In fact, that's our title. What do you want Jesus to do for you? And I think that Jesus asked this question because he wanted this man to search his heart and examine his motives. And as we make our prayer requests to God, I think we need to do so thoughtfully, with his interests in mind as well as our own. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." And the Greek says, "I want to see again. I want to regain my sight. I want to have it restored." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus is not too preoccupied to care about the little people. And if we can apply this to our own lives, I believe we can legitimately say that Jesus cares about us. And he's asking us the same question he asked Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" And in our ministry as a church to a hurting community, that's the question we need to be presenting on the Lord's behalf. What do you want the Lord to do for you? Because we are here as a healing community, as a helping community, as a caring community, as a loving community, on the Lord's behalf. But I want to ask you this morning, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Do you believe He can do anything for you? Do you believe He wants to, or is He too busy running His universe to care about you as an individual? And if you really believe that He cares about you and that He wants to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, what difference has that made in your life? How's your life different because of this belief? Does it affect your actions every day and your decisions and your approach to life? I think the story of Bartimaeus is an example of how active faith makes a difference in our life experience. And it illustrates Christ's ability to help us. I'll go beyond that. It illustrates Christ's willingness to help us. No, I'll go beyond that. It illustrates Christ's eagerness to help us if we call upon Him in faith. Now, this story has four movements. The first one involves Bartimaeus. The second one involves Jesus. Then we return to Bartimaeus, and then Jesus again. Bartimaeus, Jesus, Bartimaeus, Jesus. And under each one of these, you can see a word. Bartimaeus had conviction about Jesus Christ, and Jesus had compassion. And then in the final two movements, you have action. On the basis of his conviction, Bartimaeus took action, and on the basis of his compassion, Jesus took action. Now let's look first at Bartimaeus. We can safely say that he understood and believed certain important facts about Jesus. Clearly, this teaches us that it is necessary to recognize the Jesus who is presented in the Bible. We cannot reconstruct him to fit our cultural prejudices. What do you believe about Jesus? Well, when we look at Bartimaeus, we can see what he believed about Jesus. He called him the Son of David. This means that he believed that Jesus was Messiah. This means that he believed that Jesus is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the one who has the authority of God, the one who has the right to reign and rule and control things. He called him Son of David. Now, there are a lot of different views about who Jesus is these days. There's the New Age Jesus, there's the mythical Jesus, there's the mystical Jesus, the Jesus of liberal Protestant scholars who reject his words and actions as they are presented in the Bible. A few years ago, Life magazine had a story written by John Simon, who was writing this about Jesus. I think it was around Easter time. And he said, to some, he's the Son of God. To others, he's just a man, an invention of Paul, a projection of the wishes of the early church who needed a charismatic hero as the basis for their own actions. John Simon, in this article in Life, said, we see Jesus in our own image, depending on our personal needs, the dutiful son, the sage, the martyr, the magician, the ascetic. Whether he lived or not, whether or not he died on a cross, whether he ascended or not, Jesus is alive in our time. That sounds so lofty and so patronizing. As a matter of fact, if we reject the recorded information we have in the Bible about Jesus, we don't have a right to an opinion about him. How can we know? We're left to our own subjective impulses and our own wishes and desires. And on what authority can we make any legitimate pronouncements about him? Bartimaeus recognized the truth about Jesus. You are, he said, the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Luke 1:32. Of Jesus, it would say that he would rule on the throne of David. In Luke 1:67, it says that he would rule as a representative and the key figure of the house of David. In Acts 2:30, Peter preached that David predicted that Jesus Christ, Messiah, would sit on David's throne. In Revelation 3:7, Jesus holds the key of David. In Revelation 5:5, Jesus is the root of David. And Matthew opens his gospel by introducing Jesus Christ as the Son of David. Matthew 1:1. You've heard the old story about a little boy who was sitting furiously drawing and coloring, and his mother came into the room and said, what are you doing, son? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mother kind of laughed and said, nobody knows what God looks like. The little boy looked up and said, they will when I get through. When the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of the Christ, they portrayed him in this way. When they drew their picture of Christ, one of the ways they described him was as the King, the Son of David. And that was the perception that Bartimaeus had. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy. There's a second characteristic. Bartimaeus recognized in Jesus Christ the very mercy of God. Now, what is mercy? Well, in this context and in many others in the Bible, mercy is compassion or pity. It is a willingness to provide relief for someone who is in misery. Now, why would Bartimaeus expect Jesus of Nazareth to exhibit the quality of mercy? Because mercy is a primary ingredient in the nature of God. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, mercy was depicted as one of the attributes of God. If you care to turn back to the Old Testament part of the Bible, look at Exodus 34, verse 6. Exodus 34, I'll begin with verse 5, where the Lord is speaking to Moses. He's giving him his law. He's revealing himself to Moses so Moses can tell the people about him. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The word compassionate there has to do with merciful. He is filled with mercy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. Deuteronomy 4, 31. Once again, this is Moses recording what he has learned about God by the Holy Spirit. And God has revealed himself as a merciful God. Deuteronomy 4, 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Turn to the New Testament. There's a New Testament application of this in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking about his sufferings in Asia, in Ephesus. In this chapter, he says, I was crushed. I was in despair. I didn't know whether I would live or die. But God had been encouraging him, and as he talked about his sufferings, he emphasized not so much his hardships, but God's character as a God who is full of mercy and unlimited compassion. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The word compassion there is related to the word mercy. In fact, it is the word mercy. He is merciful. He is full of mercy. He's the God of all comfort, and he is filled with compassion and a willingness to help and heal and comfort and encourage. So Bartimaeus rightly expected Jesus to demonstrate this quality of mercy because he believed that God is merciful. How we, you and I, need to see God in this way, as merciful and compassionate and ready to help. Now there's something else about what Bartimaeus said that I think is very important. When Jesus called him over and asked him to tell what he wanted, it says that he called him Rabbi, verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi. It's translated that way in our English Bibles, but I think in the New American Standard Bible, it's translated Rabboni. And that's a very literal translation from the Greek. The Greek is Rabboni, which means my master. He made it personal. My master. My Lord. It's more than just a teacher. It is someone to whom this man is looking to be his controlling influence and personal guide. My master. In fact, Luke translates it Lord, Kurios. Bartimaeus believed that Jesus is Lord, King, and merciful as God is merciful. I read a sad story recently. Apparently, some congregations around the country have started replacing the word Lord in their hymns and liturgies with gender-neutral terms like Redeemer. They feel that Lord implies a sort of universal male superiority. Linda Robinson, who has served on the 13-person committee that is producing a new hymnal for the United Church of Christ, which is a 1.6 million member denomination and one of the most liberal of the Protestant mainline denominations, says she has no quarrel with the concept of lordship, but feels that the word itself smacks of patriarchy and hierarchy. Well, according to her, I guess the word father would too. The biblical concept of Jesus' lordship is not an offense to women as much as it is an offense to our pride and self-sufficiency and our independence and our sinful, rebellious attitude toward God. We don't want anybody being our Lord. That's at its root our sinful rebellion, our depravity. Whether we are men or women, all of us have a natural, innate resistance to this concept of lordship. But one of the sure proofs of a person's recognition of God, and one of the surest ways to see that a person honors the Lord Jesus Christ, is when a person can truly humble himself or herself before Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master, as the most important authority figure in life. I believe that's implied in what Bartimaeus said. We always act in a manner consistent with what we believe. This brings faith out of the realm of abstract reasoning and into the realm of immediate experience. And frankly, that's scary, because it forces you and me to examine our motives for being here this morning, and our motives for prayer, and our motives for asking for things. Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe enough in Him to trust Him with my very life? This man persistently and repeatedly cried out in a shameless way, in an open way, in a persistent way, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out for help. I think our pride is a great barrier to prayer in this regard. And our selfishness. We want our interests more than we want God's interests. But by saying, "Rabboni, my master," Bartimaeus was saying, "I want your interests to be paramount. But since you invited me to tell you what I want, I'd really like to regain my sight." Bartimaeus believed that Jesus is King, that Jesus is merciful, that Jesus is Lord. Now this brings us to the second movement in the story, and just briefly notice how Jesus showed care and compassion. Verse 49, Jesus stopped. There's a world of truth there. He stopped. Sometimes we're offended by the interruptions in our lives. We don't want to stop. We don't want to take time, but if we're going to be like Jesus, sometimes we have to just put the brakes on. Stop and pay attention to those around us. He stopped what he was doing. Now, we can consider this on the mundane level of a physical healing, but I think we can lift it to a higher level and legitimately say that Jesus right now is interested in our lives. Enough, if necessary, and I don't want to be trivial about this, but Jesus, as he operates his universe, as he holds the control of the universe in his hands, if necessary, can bring to bear an interruption in the forces and movements of nature, if necessary. Things that we call miracles, if necessary, to stop things or to stop what he's doing in order to intervene in our lives. Jesus is willing to do that, and he's willing to do it now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is willing to care. He stopped. He invited Bartimaeus to come near. He cares, he really does. And my mission today, in part, is to try to get you to believe that. That he cares about you. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him. All your care. For he cares for you. And then he asked a question. And he waited for a response. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked, and then he listened to what Bartimaeus said. "What do you want me to do?" Jesus is listening to you. He's listening to your heart right now. And if you feel shame over your past life and You'd give anything to have it back and to have another chance to live it over and to undo some things you've done or to do some things differently. And you're living with those regrets. Jesus understands that shame. Or your husband won't talk to you and your marriage is not what you thought it would be. Or you're going through the pain of death and grief. Or you're lonely. Jesus understands your loneliness. He cares. And he's asking you what he asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And he doesn't expect an answer like you might give at McDonald's. I want two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. I thought I'd get it right. Not a Sesame Street bun. Paper or plastic. It's not that kind of an answer he's looking for. Some superficial thing. He is asking you to examine your heart. He's asking you to know what you want. To say what you want. This is prayer. John R. Rice said prayer is backing your dump truck up to the door of heaven and letting God open the door and pour out His blessings and live in that kind of expectancy. J. Oswald Sanders talks about a shameless persistence in prayer. Adoniram Judson wrote about this prayer in this way. He said, God loves an importunate prayer, a needy prayer, so much that He will not give much blessing without it. Why does God put us in situations where we are really needy and we really need help? Why does He get us in that predicament in the first place? He could prevent us from having those kinds of desperate needs. Why does He do it? Because it's a part of our growth. This sense of need is one of the instruments in God's training school. Sometimes He delays His answer. Sometimes He holds back in order to get us in a condition to receive the answer. It's what Steve Brown in one of his books calls growing down. We talk about growing up. Sometimes God wants us to grow down, to get our roots deeper into the experience of life and the experience of utter dependency and utter helplessness, so that when we are in that position where the answer doesn't come or the answer is different than the one we expected, we are seeing God do something unexpected, something better and different than we could have planned for ourselves. And Jesus wanted Bartimaeus to experience the relationship between faith and answered prayer. He wanted him to experience the relationship between faith and the solution. Bartimaeus, it's your faith that delivers you. Jesus is not dealing with blocks of wood when He deals with us. He's dealing with human beings who are made in the image of God, who have the power and the responsibility to make choices and responsible decisions. And so Jesus shows care and compassion, and when He pauses and asks a question and waits for a response and He listens, He's inviting Bartimaeus and He's inviting you to express your need to Him in a way that shows faith. Faith in Him. And dependency on His Lordship. Now the third movement returns to Bartimaeus. He responded with an active faith. Verses 49 to 51. Tells us that he threw aside his coat. We can imagine as a beggar it must have been just a ragged coat that he used for warmth or cushioning as he sat there on the roadside. But he jumped up, he threw aside his coat. Now that's an interesting feature in the story. It's a public life commitment. God wants to see a faith response in you and me too. That's more than just an intellectual agreement. That responds in a way that involves action. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord, the Bible says. That's public. Put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man in Christ. How often do you see that in Paul's writings? Put off, put on, like an old coat being discarded and a new coat being put on. Leave all and follow me. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. It's a very public transaction. And this man jumps up and he comes to Jesus, and he repeated his deepest desire, Rabbi, Rabboni, my master, I want to see. I want my sight to be restored. I want to regain my sight. If we knew ourselves and if we knew our need, as well as Bartimaeus knew his need, there's little doubt about what we would need the most. All of us here have a need to have a relationship with God. And the only way we can have that relationship with God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our greatest need is for salvation and forgiveness. And if anyone here has never yet received the free gift of salvation, I have the glad responsibility of being able to tell you that it is free for the asking. All you have to do is do what Bartimaeus did and express your need. Say, God, I know that I need a Savior. I have sinned. I have broken your law. I have wandered from you. I've tried to manage my life without your control. And I want you to take control of my life. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that He died for my sins. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is not hiding from you. He's not reluctant to be gracious to you. He died for you. And He wants to give you the best gift of all, the gift of salvation. This man asked for the restoration of his sight. And he asked believing that Jesus had the authority and the power to do it. And he believed that Jesus could do it. And apparently he believed that Jesus would do it because he got up and he came to him. The final movement has to do with Jesus. Jesus took action as well. He transformed the life of Bartimaeus. Verse 52, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He was blind at the beginning of the sentence that Jesus spoke. And by the time Jesus reached the period at the end, this man could see. It was instantaneous. There are some people who make fun of evangelicals who preach that salvation is an instantaneous transaction. But that's clearly what the Bible says. Salvation is a free gift, and you may receive it instantaneously. You can be transferred from darkness to light instantaneously by believing and asking. And anyone who asks for the gift of salvation in true faith in Jesus is given that gift. That's the promise of the Bible. So here we learn that there's a relationship between active faith and answered prayer. The conviction that Bartimaeus had about Jesus and the compassion of Jesus, his willingness to help, produced action. The action of Bartimaeus in responding in faith and the action of Jesus in answering his prayer. I notice that when Jesus asks us to pray, he doesn't explain prayer. He just says, pray. Trust me. Put your faith in me. And when Bartimaeus did this, his life was transformed. Our English translations say in verse 52, your faith has healed you or cured you or made you well. The Greek literally uses the word saved permanently in the perfect tense. Your faith has saved you. Now, I don't want to read into that more than is there, but I think there's a clue that there was more to this than a physical healing. Because this man, Bartimaeus, followed Jesus. His life was permanently transformed. He was no longer helpless. He was no longer a beggar. He was no longer blind. His life was now open to all kinds of new possibilities. So what did he choose to do? He chose to follow Jesus. And you and I can do nothing better with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we believe that your word tells us that if we delight ourselves in you, you will give us the desires of our hearts. Forgive us for our prayerlessness, our neglect. You've said that we do not have because we do not ask. And our sinful neglect of prayer has often caused us to miss out on things that you were willing to give. So we hear our Lord Jesus Christ saying to us today, what do you want me to do for you? God, help us this week to take that thought with us and to really probe and think deeply about our greatest needs. The need for salvation. The need for greater spiritual growth. The need to have a fresh enthusiasm for the Christian life. The need to have a fire in our heart
and a passion for ministry. God, we have physical needs. We have financial needs. Lord, teach us to cast our cares on You and not to worry ourselves and fret and pace the floor in anxiety and frustration, but to learn to trust You, believing that You truly care. Father, we see so many lessons in this story about salvation. We're all like Bartimaeus, helpless and spiritually blind, just as he was physically blind. We're groping, and oh God, if there are those among us who have never yet experienced Your power to save, oh God, may they confess Jesus as King and Lord and Savior and call out to You for mercy. Father, we thank You for Your compassion. And we pray that You will help us to share that compassion with those around us and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing the first verse again.